So this is Luke 15, 3 through 7, then 11 through 32. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between the two. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. Then he squandered his property into reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the field to feed the pigs. And he was lounging to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread that I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field as he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, and because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you give me one young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when his son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. He said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found.
Right. Lord, we are so amazed at the way that you have preserved this word for us, that we, your people, could hear of your mercy and grace extended to this prodigal and extended to us. God, do it today, that we would know afresh, Lord, how great is your love, how great is your grace for us. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Micah, for reading the passage. A little bit lengthy, so thanks for making it all the way through. Such a beautiful passage. So I want to begin today with a video, and we're going to have it on the screen here. And in the video, I first saw it on Instagram, and it came with this little kind of comment attached to the video that said, actual footage of Jesus rescuing me from my horrible decisions. So take a look. Let's watch the video here together. Oops. Oh my goodness, right back in the ditch. I love it. Okay, so there it is, right back in the ditch. Okay, anyone ever seen that video before? So this, you know, rightfully came up on my Instagram feed with that kind of little comment there. So have you ever been that sheep in the ditch? right? I mean, of course you have. I have been, and you have been that sheep. And, you know, you watch this video, and it's funny because, you know, of course, we know sheep are not the smartest creatures on the planet, right? I mean, but really, it's funny because we watch that, and we're like, in one 10-second clip, like, there's my life. Right? It was captured in 10 seconds. Like, this is the story of my life right there. And so, you know, we laugh at that. Now, the reason that the connection is made of, you know, this random footage of a shepherd just doing his day's work, the reason that connection is made to, you know, footage of Jesus rescuing me from my horrible decisions is because of how many times Jesus uses this picture of a shepherd caring for his sheep as an image of Jesus and his care for and rescue of his people. And so, case in point, what we just heard in Luke 15 today, when Jesus says, how many of you having 100 sheep have lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country to go save the one that was lost. And so, you know, here we have it. On Instagram, right in front of us, right? That is a visual of that shepherd left the 99. He comes to this sheep that's in the ditch, pulls him out of the ditch to let that sheep be able to come back and be a part with the other sheep in the open country with him, saving that one that was lost. But here's the problem. That's not how we think of Christ's work for us. It's not. Even if you know this parable of God, you know, leave the 99 to go and save the one, that is not how we think of God. We think, I got to pull myself out of that ditch. I've got to find my own way back to that open country with the rest of the sheep and find Jesus, and I've got to do all this stuff. I mean, that's how we think of God and his posture towards us. But maybe that's not all of us. Maybe some of you come in today and you have a little bit of a sense of God rescuing me, God doing this work to save me. But what about the second time? When you are back in that ditch again, and you're here saying, you know, okay, this has happened to me. Well, what grounds do I have to ask God to come and intervene for me again? You know, you only get one get out of jail free card, and you've already used it up, and now you're stuck. What are you going to do? The question here is not, am I that sheep in the ditch? You are. All of us here are the sheep in the ditch. That's not the question. The question is, how are you going to get out of the ditch? That's what we need to understand. And this is where for me and for all of us, I'm so burdened, because what I see is that we dismiss, we misunderstand, and we resist the grace of God as he's trying to reach us in that ditch, in that place. Even when we've come back and we're in that place again, stuck. And we get so wrapped up in being in this place that we're stuck once again, trying to get ourselves out, that we don't have a perspective on this compassion of God, this grace of God that he is trying to reach us with in Christ. And so that's what I want us to see today, and I want to see this grace as told by Jesus and his parables to us in Luke chapter 15. So let's jump in. So I want to look at the prodigal son parable, and to kind of get there, though, I want to back up just a little bit to Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, to see who was it that Jesus was speaking this parable to. So let's look at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives and eats with them. This man receives sinners and eats with them." So you can see in this opening kind of comments here of the scene that's playing out, you have two groups of people. The first group is called the tax collectors and sinners, and the second group is the Pharisees and the scribes. And so here are these two groups, and they've gathered around Jesus, and what Jesus is going to do is he's going to deliver to them three consecutive parables. And so he begins with the first parable, which is the parable of the lost sheep. The parable we just kind of watched that funny video clip on, right? So here's just a couple of verses from that parable. It says, verse 4, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" Now, I want you to notice something here about this parable that Jesus tells in relation to the two groups of people that had gathered around him. So in this, what he's saying is, to the Pharisees that are gathered, you should be rejoicing that these tax collectors are coming into the kingdom of God. You should not be looking at this situation and resenting them for coming into the kingdom, nor should you be resenting me for this invitation and receiving of them into the kingdom of God. So it is, in this parable, a corrective word to the Pharisees about their heart towards, their lack of rejoicing towards the tax collectors that were coming in. So then he goes to a second parable, and it is the parable of the lost coin. And in this parable, a woman loses a coin, and then she sweeps her entire house. She finds the lost coin, and when she finds it, very similar to the parable of the lost sheep, she rejoices and she invites her friends to come join her so that they can rejoice with her. And so that is the parable of the lost coin. And then we come to the third parable, and it is the prodigal son parable that we're going to be talking about in a little more detail today. It's about a lost son. So you have a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And so the question that I want us to kind of talk about for a few minutes today is, who goes looking for the lost son? So you have the shepherd that goes out looking for that lost sheep. You have the woman who sweeps her house to try to find that lost coin. Who goes looking for the lost son? So I want to talk about this question from our parable. So let's look at this parable of the prodigal son, starting in verse 11. "There was a man who had two sons." So we're going to keep reading here, but I want you to notice right already in verse 11, you see the three characters that are the primary parties of this parable being introduced to us right out of the gate. You have the father and an older brother and a younger brother. And so he's going to begin in verse 12 by introducing us to the younger brother. Let's keep reading. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country and there squandered his property in reckless living." So here is the younger brother who, you know, takes his inheritance from his father and then he leaves promptly after getting this inheritance. He leaves and then what does he do? He squanders it in reckless living. So he's in this very desperate situation. And what we see is that he comes to his senses. He returns to his father to ask for mercy. And his father, in fact, does extend mercy. So we're going to talk a little bit more about the younger brother in a minute. But let's keep going. The parable in verse 25 is going to introduce us to the older brother. So let's read verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant." So here we have the older brother, listening to all these things. And what had happened was, when the younger son, this younger brother of his, had come home, not only does the father extend mercy to the younger brother, but he's so excited. He's rejoicing so greatly with the return of his son that was lost that he throws this huge party. He says he kills the fatted calf. That's code from first century Jewish vernacular for let's party. You know, let's spare no expense, man. We're going to have a big party, right? It's going to be a great time. Everyone is invited. Let's party. So the older brother, what we see here is he's out working in the field. He's, you know, doing his thing, doing his work. He's doing the right things. And so he hears this party and he comes back to see what's going on. So let's connect the dots a little bit here to, you know, kind of the groups of people that we see in the parable. The father is, of course, represents God. The younger brother is the prodigal, as we see the parable called the prodigal son. He is the group we met at the very beginning of Luke 15. He is the tax collectors and sinners that are drawing near to Christ. And the older brother is the Pharisees who, you know, they're hard at work in the field, just like we see that older brother. He's hard at work just doing their religious duty, doing what they're supposed to do. And now here they are seeing this activity take place, and they're going to respond. They're going to react. So knowing what you know about the groups of people that were gathered around Jesus and who they represent in this parable, what do you think the reaction of the older brother is going to be to the news that his younger brother has come home? Is it going to be this rejoicing? Well, let's read verse 28. We'll see exactly what the older brother has to say. Verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in, and his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed you, yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. So how does that older brother respond to the news of his younger brother returning? Does he rejoice? Is he excited? Is he even relieved? No, he is angry. He is upset at this happening. And further, notice, he also takes exception to the fact that the father opened the way for his younger brother to be able to come in. He takes exception with that as well, saying, you shouldn't have welcomed him back either. And so I want you to put yourself in this story. Put yourself in this parable. Is this how you think of God? In the same frame of reference that the older brother is saying, this is what God is like. This is the way God should act. You see that, and then you find yourself as the younger brother who's stuck in that ditch. And you're thinking, just like the younger brother, I've messed up. I'm caught in this. And there's no way that God would ever forgive me. There's no way that God would ever take me back and let me come back to him to welcome me again. If that's you, you're not alone, because that's exactly how the younger brother felt. Listen to the words that the younger brother says of himself in verse 17. He says this, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. You see where the younger son found himself? He was looking at his situation and he said, I don't deserve mercy. I should just be a hired hand. At least I won't die, but the best I can hope for in this whole situation is maybe I'll be a slave, a hired hand, and I won't die. That's kind of the best case scenario that the younger son comes into this situation with his father thinking is going to happen. But Jesus teaches this parable to this group gathered around him, and he teaches this parable to us that we would know the heart of God towards us. That God is not standing on that porch, tapping his foot, indignant, waiting for us and banishing us to this life of slavery that was the anticipation of the younger brother. No. In fact, not only was God willing to receive back, he was seeking after that younger brother, that one that was lost. He leaves the 99 to find that sheep that was lost. That is what Jesus has done. He is that true older brother that comes seeking after this younger brother that was lost. He is the true older brother that went after, seeking after this younger brother that was lost. And this is a character that we see playing out here in the parable. The younger brother in this parable, he never had this kind of an older brother doing this work for him. But Jesus is that. But you think of Jesus. So Jesus, he didn't just leave the comforts of home to go to a far country to go and try to find this one that was lost. Jesus left heaven to come to earth and die on a cross that he could seek and save that which was lost, that he could save us. But there's more here in the parable I want you to see. So let's keep going in this parable. I want to go back to the response of the older brother. So we've been talking about how this older brother responded. I want to go now and look a little bit behind this response to why did the older brother respond the way that he did. So let's look at verse 30. But when this son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. So notice why the older brother didn't want this acceptance of this younger brother, of seeing the younger brother welcomed back and restored. So two things. First, he has this disgust of, you know, this younger brother, he has brought dishonor on the family. And the way that he's come back is not appropriate. He didn't earn his way back. In the way that the older brother is looking at his younger brother, he's saying, if we're going to let the younger brother back in, and I'm not necessarily thinking if I'm in the older brother's shoes that I'm going to let him in, but if I was, he's going to have to earn it. He's going to have to work his way back into the good graces to allow him back into our family. But to just kind of let him in and say, you're forgiven, he's like, no, I refuse. I will not let him in this way. But there's a second reason, and it's right here in verse 30. Notice what he says. This younger son of yours devoured your property with prostitutes. So this is pointing to, there's a financial aspect to this. So think about who we're talking about here. This is a great family. They have all of this wealth. And because of how wealthy this family, there was an inheritance to be given. And so when that younger brother demanded his share of the inheritance, one third of that estate was liquidated and then taken by the younger brother and squandered. And it's gone forever. So that third of the estate has been lost because of the younger brother. And so now what's going to happen is if the younger brother is going to get reinstated into the family, it's going to come at the older brother's expense. He's going to have to give part of his inheritance to this younger brother in order for him to be brought back into the family. And so the older brother says, I'm not doing it. He doesn't deserve it, and I'm not giving my inheritance to him. So I want you to think for a minute. What does it cost to extend forgiveness? What does that look like? What is the cost? So imagine that I get into a car accident. Now, this is imaginary, thankfully. I didn't actually get into a car accident recently. But let's just imagine. So I'm backing out of my driveway. And in backing out of my driveway, there's all these cars parked on the street in our neighborhood. And so one of my neighbors is driving, and he's kind of maneuvering around the cars, and he runs right into me as I'm backing out of my driveway. Only I find out it's not actually my neighbor, it's his son, who's only 15 years old, and doesn't yet have a driver's license, doesn't have any insurance. And so, what am I going to do? You know, am I going to demand of my neighbor, pay me $5,000 to fix my car? Or am I going to forgive him? Now, if I decide that I want to forgive this, well, then who is going to pay for my car? I do. I, as the one extending forgiveness, will bear the cost of forgiveness. And for the younger brother to be brought back into the family, there is a cost. And for God to welcome us back, there is a cost. And Jesus, our true older brother, he bore the cost. He paid the price on the cross for us. Pastor and author Tim Keller describes this price that was paid for us. Listen to this quote from Tim Keller. He says this: Jesus does not put a true elder brother in the story, one willing to pay any cost to seek and save that which is lost. It is heartbreaking. The younger son gets a Pharisee for a brother instead. But we do not. The point of the parable is that forgiveness always involves a price. Someone has to pay. There was no way for the younger brother to return to the family unless the older brother bore the cost himself. Our true elder brother paid our debt on the cross in our place. Jesus, our shepherd, not only does he leave the 99 to go and save that one, to save you that was lost, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus paid that price that we could be welcomed back into the family of God, into this place with our Father. And so my heart for us today is that we would receive this seeking of God for us. But this is really where the problem for me is. My concern for us is that we have, in our mindset, we have this very passive understanding of the grace of God. We kind of think of God in that sort of standing on the porch with his arms folded, waiting for us to kind of come, figure it out, come back to him and fix the situation. But what Jesus is showing us in Luke 15 is that this is God seeking and saving us who are lost. He is coming after us by his grace. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading a few chapters later in Luke's gospel, you're going to see Jesus make this declaration of exactly this mission. And he's going to say it as he encounters another tax collector, Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19. And so a little of that story of Zacchaeus. So this man had this stirring in his heart of wanting to draw near to Jesus. And so as Jesus is passing through Jericho, Zacchaeus is there and he's waiting and he wants to see Jesus. And Jesus, as he's coming through town, you remember the story? He says, Zacchaeus, come down, I must stay at your house today. And at that combination of the stirring of God in this man's heart and the invitation of Jesus, it's fireworks. This man has this repentance. He comes down from the tree and he says, and he repents of his sins and he gives his life to Christ. He is immediately saved on that day there in Jericho, meeting Christ. And in response to this incredible work that is on display that Jesus is witnessing, what Jesus says is he says, this, what you just saw, this right here is why I came. And then he says, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is why I came. So I was at a business dinner, and I had a friend of mine, Adam. And so this there's a colleague of mine at this company I worked for, and so we're here at this business dinner, and we're sitting, and he starts to ask me about this question. He says, what do you do to join a church? Which, you know, I knew this gentleman for quite a while, and we never talked about things about faith or church or anything like that. Like, we talked about business stuff, right? We had meetings and had discussions and calls, and it was always about business. So I'm trying to figure out, you know, where he's going with this, because I'm like, it can't be that complicated to join the church, right? I mean, how hard is it to join here, Keith? It's a pretty straightforward process, right? And so I'm trying to figure out where he's going with this. So Adam continues to share, and he says that he had gone to a Christmas Eve service with his neighbor, and he and his wife had gone, and while he was there, they were singing these songs, and he tells me, I had tears in my eyes. And so he pulls out his iPhone, and he shows me, and he says, this is the song that they were playing in the service. And the song that they were playing was Reckless Love by Corey Asbury. And if you're not familiar with the song, here's the lyrics that they say in the song. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I've found, leaves the 99. Wow. So I end up getting a little bit of the backstory here that Adam and his family, they truly had no idea. They did not go to church. They did not have a Christian upbringing. He really did have kind of no handles for what is going on here. And so he's asking me to try to understand this. And so I said to him, I said, Adam, listen, I can tell you whatever you want to know about church membership, but let me explain what's going on here. That move that you sense going on, that is God calling you to himself. He wants a relationship with you, and that is what you're sensing in your heart. And I said, what you need to do is be reconciled to God. You need to repent of your sins and receive the reconciliation that God desires between you and himself. And so, you know, I had kind of had this dinner, and I'm sharing all these things. And so as the dinner's progressing, you know, everyone's starting to leave. And so I'm kind of waiting behind to kind of say goodbye to Adam. And so after the dinner, Adam and I are talking, and I said, you know, if you want to pray that prayer, I'll pray with you, like, tonight. And so you could see the wheels turning, man. I mean, there was like, if smoke actually came out of your ears, I think smoke would. He was like, the wheels were turning. He was really debating, but finally, after a few minutes, he says, not tonight. So I left and went home from dinner, and so I got a call a couple weeks later from Adam, and he had accepted Christ and given his life to the Lord. Hallelujah. This work of God in this man. And what that represented was Jesus, this older brother that was seeking to save this one that was lost, my friend Adam, right in front of my eyes. That was him doing this incredible work to bring him to himself, to save him, to rescue him, to pour out his grace in this man's life. And that grace that we're talking about, I pray you can see that and relate to that, and I want that for us. I want that we would see this grace of God that he wants to extend to us, this grace that won't stop till I'm found, that seeks where we have been lost, where we have been stuck in that ditch, and he says, I am coming after you. I am going to find you. And I believe that seeking of God, he's doing that today as in like this morning, that he is at work in us and that he wants to invite us into that very work. He has grace that he wants to give to you. He has forgiveness and salvation and healing that he wants to work in your life. He has encouragement and revelation and peace that he wants to minister to you today by his grace. But for us, how many times do we sit here, maybe even this morning, like the older brother, where you come in and you're far from God and you don't, something has happened and you don't understand what happened and now you're still trying to put the pieces together and you kind of have this instinct like, maybe I should return. Maybe there is an open door and I should come back. But then you don't go. You are still processing, you're still hurting, you still don't understand, and so you don't go. And then you never do. Or maybe, you know, you're here today, you're in the position of the younger brother. Think about where that younger brother was, feeling unworthy. I have messed this up again, and it's never going to be the same, and there's nothing I can do to fix it. And now it's just messed up, and I'm stuck. And there's nothing that I can do to correct the situation. And you're even in that situation, and you have this moment, just like the younger son, where he came to his senses, it says in the scripture. He had this moment of realization that says, what am I doing? I can't just stay here in this place where I'm stuck. I have to make a change, or I'm just, what? There's nothing else I can do. And in that moment, Jesus is doing this great work of seeking us, of coming after that one that was lost, that shepherd that left the 99, and he is there, and you know he is there, but you say, I don't deserve it. This is crazy. And it can't be true, and so you dismiss it. And what I want to show you in Luke 15 today is that this is your true older brother coming, seeking and saving the lost, extending grace to you, because this is how it works. This is the way that God comes in his grace and his power into our lives. It's not this, let me get all cleaned up first. Let me get my repentance speech ready so that I can come back to the Father. It starts with Jesus bringing his grace to us, and we receive. And he is bringing that grace to us right now. And so I want to give you a chance to respond to that grace. You know, we've been talking today about how incredible is this seeking and saving that our shepherd is doing for us, who's leaving the 99 to come. And if you have felt that work of God, even as we've been sitting here today, and you're like, I need that work. I need that grace from God today. We're going to close, and I'm going to pray for us. And I'd love to pray for you. So if we could all just bow our heads and begin to pray. And if you would like for me to pray for you, that you would receive that grace, if you just raise your hand, I'd love to pray this prayer for you who need that grace from God. All right, let's pray. God, you see every heart and everyone that is in that place where, God, we have been, Lord, again and again in that ditch. We have been again and again the ones who didn't get it right, who need your help. And God, we're so thankful that your grace in Christ comes to rescue us again and again. I pray, Lord, that you would do that rescuing work today, that powerful work to restore us, to bring us back to yourself. Lord, do it, I pray, in power today. I pray we would just sense, Lord, just like that younger brother who's sitting in the pigsty saying, what am I going to do? And he comes to his senses because, God, you were seeking him right there in that pigsty. Lord, do that for us today. Let us see your power at work for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory to God.